The second part of my response to that is, who better to counsel women than widows?
Yeah.
Seasoned widows. I can tell a woman all day that men love when their wives submit. But because I'm a man, I don't know that she'll hear that from me. I don't know that she will see the submission she gives her husband as medicine for her husband the same way that she will see that the love that her husband gives her is medicine for her. And I think some of that's social. But I imagine that it will land better coming from a woman.
Yeah. Well, because it's coming from a place of experience.
Right. And so what is, I think, also really important to note is that he's not talking about women who are divorced, and he's not talking about single mothers. He's not excluding them. So I think the widows are there to serve the women who are divorced and who are single mothers, or who are in challenging marriages and are considering divorce, right? I think a widow who has been married and has been a good wife and has served the church is most qualified to counsel women in a variety of situations. I would argue in many cases better than a man. Even if she says the exact same thing, I certainly envision them hearing her better than they would hear from a man. So I think you're right. He gives them very good, but also really important work to do
mm-hmm.
that can't really be duplicated.
No.
I mean, you take this office out and the women are now in dire straits because there's no one to minister to their unique needs.
Well, yeah. And it's like, it's leaving them in the wilderness.
Right.
So like, there are all these biblical analogies that we could use, but in reality, how, okay, I personally have not experienced it, right?
Yeah.
So like, I've not experienced single motherhood.
Me either.
You know, like, we just won't. I imagine it's tough out there, and, you know, tough is like underestimating everything that she might go through.
Yeah.
So one of the things that I want to comfort them is that, well, you know, like, it would be much better for me to comfort women who are going through tough times because they're alone and they have children that they need to raise, they're struggling financially, for me to say, hey, did you know that we have women's ministers who have experienced similar things as you,
yeah.
who have resources through a church, and you can come get help. Your family's not willing to help you, that's fine. We can help you.
Yep.
So it's a higher order that Paul is including in the church's agenda.
Yeah.
Not just training young men.
Yes.
And older men to lead the church.
Yeah.
But now we're tackling more sensitive issue where
yeah.
you're dealing with death or difficult relationship, abusive
yeah.
relationships.
Yeah.
You're dealing with someone just abandoning you out of your life
yep.
and you just having to figure everything out yourself.
Yep.
You don't have to do that. You
yep.
can have help. And that puts them in a place where they see Christ
yep.
through widows,
yep.
right? So that's a higher call.
It is
literally a higher call than I would almost argue than some of the, so like, again, not to diminish any qualifications that men have to carry, but it is almost easier if you have every support of your family as men to look out for the family.
Yeah.
But if mothers who have no husbands to support them,
yeah.
they have growing children who constantly need her attention.
Yeah.
And they also need to figure out financially how to feed not only her children, but herself.
Yeah.
So there's an amazing show called, I think it's just called Made
okay.
on Netflix. The whole time I was watching that, I thought, my gosh, this almost seems so fictional because of the amount of suffering that a single mother can go through.
Yeah.
But I do know for a fact that there are a lot of people out there
yeah.
who's living a very similar life.
Yeah, I don't think it's fictional at all. I think single mothers really have it hard.
Yeah, and wouldn't it be nice, and wouldn't it be so much more rewarding if we can help people who are in dire need of help.
I will also add this, that what is brilliant about this is that this office is also protective of men. So, right, I'll give a stupid example so you can make fun of me. Let's say a woman asks for money from the church. Right? I've heard women talk about how they get pulled over. They were speeding, right? So breaking some traffic rules, got pulled over. And the first thing they had to do was, you know, burst into tears, and then they got out of their ticket. Okay. Now, maybe she needed the ticket, maybe she didn't. But I bet you that that doesn't work if she gets pulled over by a female officer.
Mm.
Now, that doesn't mean that she will always get the ticket. But I imagine that a female officer is more discerning of what's actually going on.
Mm-hmm.
So if you come up to this woman's car and she bursts into tears immediately, as a woman, you know exactly what that means. As a male officer, I may know what that means, but I may not. Right? Or I am scared of accusations of harassment.
Mm-hmm.
And so having a female officer there is protective of the law in the same way that having a widow who is active in the church is also protective of men. It keeps me from being tempted by a young, beautiful widow who just lost her husband too soon, but is still very much in her vibrant years. And it allows, and there is wisdom that I wouldn't see that another woman would pick up on right away. And how many times have you seen that? You're married, I'm married. Our wives walk into a room and they go, no, she said this, but that's not what that means. Right? Me, I'm... What?
And I think we've talked about this briefly on the previous episodes. It's really interesting that it's the most inclusive thing that we can do.
It is. You're right.
It's essentially telling them you have a gift.
Yep.
You have a certain ability
yep.
that is desirable
yeah.
from the societal perspective, which is the church.
Yes.
Help us out.
Yeah.
That's the tone that it's having, is that there are some warnings, and you know,
yeah,
I have a bone to pick with people about warnings and how they react to warnings.
Yeah.
Because they act like, and this is a, again, kind of like you, silly example, but you know, I think it works and it proves the point. And after this, I think we can move on.
Yep.
So many people nowadays are so drawn back. They're almost like taken aback when they hear a warning
mm-hmm.
because they think that in and of itself is some kind of rebuke or, on a harsher degree, an admonishment,
yeah.
right? That is not a warning.
Right.
Warning. So by that logic, you would be offended right. when you look at a cigarette package and read all those potential physical and health outcomes that you may experience by inhaling the smoke that from the cigarette,
yeah.
right? These warnings that Paul writes for the younger widows, for example, is not in any way, shape, or form attacking them for what they have. It is just, this might happen.
Yeah.
Just beware.
Beware, yes. Yes.
These things could happen.
This is a risk, right.
And, you know, if it does happen, does the church need to just overlook them or convict them to hell?
Yeah.
I've never believed that was going to be the case.
Yeah.
But for some churches who might be doing that, that is not what Christ has called us to do.
Yeah.
And that is not what Paul is asking us to do either.
I agree. Yeah.
So, you know, in the next section...
Yep.
Continues yep. with the conversation about the elders, and yep. then it talks about some of the different social hierarchy.
Yep.
So
yep.
would you mind continuing from verse
17? Yeah, I'll take this one. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox, which when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his hire. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing for partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
So I want to take a little bit of a different approach for this next section.
Okay.
That's the end of chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
Again, very straightforward. If you want to have a deeper dive into the idea of laying of hands, yeah, some of the biblical conversations that we have had, those we've talked about in the past.
Yep.
But what I want to kind of spend a little bit of time is the idea of elders who rule well and those who labor in preaching and teaching. Here's where I'm going with that. There were a couple podcast interviews that I've seen, and it had to do with certain religious leaders,
yeah,
who are prominent and who essentially committed crimes related to infidelity.
Okay.
I think what's difficult to talk about is when it involves trauma of others. Mm-hmm. So here's what I mean by that. It's much more convenient for me to talk about my own trauma about myself.
Yeah.
Because it will not affect other people, and it will not affect myself the way that I'm causing that to other people. But the reason why it's difficult for a third party or a bystander to talk about it is because I'm afraid that this might be personally offensive to some people.
Okay.
Therefore, I'm approaching this with a little bit of caution, but not by much. There were debates, and not a strong debate is a strong word, but there were discussions concerning the idea of pastors and priests, preachers, elders, essentially committing some kind of sexual misdemeanor,
mm-hmm,
and either remaining in the position or after being let go from the position, going back to that at some point.
Yeah.
What a lot of people who have been probably more seasoned believers than I am, some of them have, you know, and it's not about, so when we talk about this, it's not about, well, who caused it.
Right.
That's too late. It's too far gone. It's water has been spilled. Yeah. We're not trying to get it back into the glass of water. We're trying to wipe it away.
Right.
So it's not really about whose fault is it. It's rather how do we address it, yeah, at that point. With that being said, I think it's really interesting that Paul specifically talks about not charging anyone or not admitting charges against an elder without having 2 to 3 witnesses. So yeah. I think that's really important key,
yeah,
where it talks about the legitimacy of the charge.
Yeah.
But then if it proves to be true, or if the sin persists,
yep,
he says, rebuke them in the presence of all.
Yeah.
Meaning, you know, because he doesn't clarify if that's just inside a church, inside a society, inside a nation. I think he just says, whoever you are in front of.
Yeah. Have at it.
Yeah. Rebuke them.
Yeah.
And it's really interesting because some people were saying, nobody knows what's going on, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, they were not trying to condone their behaviors, but right, they were trying to be gracious and forgiving. Yeah. Yeah. And while I admire that, what's interesting is that some people struggle with the idea of, especially women, reasonably so, they struggle to understand, I don't know, he kind of lost all the respect for me, right? You have offended another fellow woman.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if the office of widows were still a thing in modern society, they would have been like, what's going on? Kick him out, you know?
Yes.
And they would have been the first to essentially rebuke them, reasonably so.
Yeah.
But I think the line between forgiveness of Christ and us having to forgive those, it seems to be, there seems to be a, some kind of controversies and some kind of conflicting line between the two.
Yeah.
So I guess, do you have any solutions or do you have any scriptural passages that we can kind of think on behalf so that we don't have to leave this up for decision making of ourselves, but something that's a little bit clearer and adds a little bit of clarity?
I do. There is a passage that Jesus uses. So this is a direct quote. I'm going to bring your attention to the book of Luke chapter 17. And so this is along the lines of Jesus, but the modifications are important. So let's see here. Luke 17. Now when they, I'm in Acts 17. Doesn't help. Okay, perfect. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then he goes on, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him to. Is this the point? I'm in John. Stop it, Shore. Okay, let's try again.
It's 10:41, yeah.
Yeah. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, Jesus develops this in other places. He says, if your brother sins, go to him. If he doesn't receive you, take somebody else. If he doesn't receive that person, you bring it to the church. But I think that's for a lay member. And I think the reason why he addresses this so much is because of what he says here. That the problem, verse 2, is less that I have sinned, more that in my sinning, I will cause one of the little ones to sin. That seems to be the capital offense. So the reason why you rebuke a leader openly is because that person is very public. And what that person does publicly, people will assume privately is okay to do.
Ah, there it is.
Right? So if I'm just a member and I do something inappropriate, you rebuke me because my status is small. Other people have seen, but you only need to bring me in front of the church because if I refuse to repent, right? But if I repent, then my reach is small, and so my repentance can be small. But if my reach is large, my repentance has to be large.
Yeah.
Because my impact is large.
Well, it's like more consequences you bear.
Right. So I think that that's what's going on here. Paul is saying they bear the consequence of their office, right? He's an elder. He doesn't call him an overseer here. This is used interchangeably with pastor and overseer, but this is an older man. So this is someone who has vast reach. You've got children, you've got grandchildren, you've got servants, you've got wife, you've got other men that you've mentored, and you have practiced this thing. Your reach is large, which means your rebuke has to be large so that everybody who you touch will know, not that you sinned, but that they shouldn't repeat what you've done.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
That's the point.
And I think it's really, yeah, it's really been interesting to follow some of the cases because I think a lot of people have become too extreme in terms of interpreting the Bible and in terms of keeping their faith.
Yeah.
I think for some people, it's like, if God can forgive you of anything.
Yeah. So I think you're right. Here's what I will say, though, right? So using the example that you gave, and then I think we'll bring it to a close. Those church leaders who did do, because you're right, you make a great point. I wasn't really thinking of sexual sins. I was thinking of other things, but those church leaders who committed sexual sins and you rebuked them privately or just swept it under the rug continued to commit those sins. So you created more victims. You would have been better off. The church would have been better off and the people would have been better off had you just
rebuked them openly
and just right. And let, and it doesn't even say kick them out. It doesn't say they can't be pastors anymore, but an open rebuke. And maybe they can't be pastors. Who knows, right? But a good, sharp, open rebuke would have made it so that when they applied at the next church to work in the children's ministry, the person would have been like, no, 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 we know who you are.
Hmm.
You were openly rebuked. So if you want to work in the old men's department, great. We need some help over there, but you can't work with the young people.
I think some of the last things that I want to talk about is, verse 23 on ESV translation is in parentheses.
Yep.
That I want to kind of talk about a little wine. From scientific perspective,
yeah.
I think, if it's an alcohol that Paul is trying to address, not just water, but there are a lot of ailments that you could have in your stomach and in physical pains and things like that. Let's not forget before the modern medicine.
Yeah.
So, there were not opioids that could treat your pain.
Right.
There were not any other substances that could be helpful in terms of treating you.
Yeah.
So, a little wine meant just a little bit, to the extent that pharmaceutical index is still pretty good.
Yeah.
So that you're not drunk, but you are treating your ailments and treating anything that might be causing upsetness in the stomach.
Yeah. To put this in a modern scientific context, this is something that for people who are who take nutraceuticals, this is something that is actually still practiced.
Mm.
We call it today, though, we wouldn't say have some wine. We would say you want to make sure you have a healthy gut microbiome.
Yeah.
Right. So we would encourage you to eat sauerkraut or yogurt, right? Things that have healthy bacteria.
Yeah.
I think that's the conversation Paul is having. Right. I mean, there may be more to it, but I think you're right. This is just raw, good medicine. Right.
And then he kind of turns the conversation about the sins.
Yeah.
So, this is the last thing that we're going to talk about. This reads a little bit interestingly, I think.
Yeah.
The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment.
Yeah.
But the sins of others appear later.
Yeah.
So let's break that down. What is he talking about here?
So I think he's trying to explain why he has done what he's done. So what you will notice, to answer your question, in verse 21, here's what he says. in the presence of God and in of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Right? Now, that's interesting. Without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now, you could make the case, and I think there is a case to be made here, that what he's saying is, don't just condemn people, but gather evidence. But I think he's also saying, when I'm telling you to do these things, when I'm telling you how to rebuke an elder, in this case in particular, don't prejudge. Don't assume that I'm crazy. Because some people's sins just pop out at you. But some people's sins don't pop out at you.
Mm.
So there are some guys who are slick, right? And they won't seduce or sexually assault a prominent person. They'll find somebody that they think nobody will listen to. But if two or three witnesses who nobody would believe, right? So you find a homeless kid or, you know, a kid without a father. If these people who normally you would not consider credible, but this keeps coming up, even though you would say, listen, I don't want to rebuke one of my best givers for this kid, right? This bad kid who has behavior issues. But he's saying, even if it's your best giver, if this kid doesn't have a history of lying, he might be a little bad, but he has the same story as this other kid who has the same story as this other kid, you need to rebuke your best giver and you need to do it openly. Because some people are slick. Their sins are not conspicuous, right? If I'm pronouncing that word correctly. Their sins remain hidden and don't come out until later. And how embarrassing would it be for the church for you to not rebuke them? And then 20 years down the road, we find out what that kid said that nobody believed was true.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what Paul is going for here. The credibility of the church lies in the evidence and not making decisions on just who's the good giver or who has a better reputation. For me, that was really what I was thinking about when they were talking about not admitting charges against an elder on the basis of one, but verse 19, on the evidence of two or three, because I think it can go the other way too. You can have a church where a very influential deacon or a very influential giver says, I want that guy out. And he's done nothing wrong. There's only this one person who just has a very loud voice accusing him, but you lose a good member or a good elder because you listened to someone with a loud voice, not because the evidence said they were wrong, right? So I think Paul is aiming at both of those here, if that makes any sense.
It does, and I think the way he concludes that with good works also can be conspicuous.
They can.
But even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Yes.
So he's making a claim where good works or sins can come out prejudgmentally, or, you know, they can appear before the judgment, they can appear later.
Yeah.
But depending on what you see and what you receive, you will have to address these as something that's a public issue.
Yeah, and do a thorough investigation, not speculation. Yeah.
So, in that sense, Paul is, again, hitting on some of the things that, you know, really can resolve a lot of churches' conflicts right now and
truly, Louis, ever. I was thinking about that. I wasn't going to say it, but you're exactly right. If churches would really just follow chapter 5, half of their troubles would drop off. Truly. I'll say that better. Let me be more clear. If my church can be diligent at following chapter 5, half of our problems go away. I think Paul was absolutely onto something here.
It was a lot of text, but again, we were just going through like a manual.
Which I think is how he delivers it.
Yeah, and I think it's necessary for us to address some of these ideas because the world is not going to be fixed up anytime soon.
Yeah.
You know, we have encountered a lot of brokenness. Whether that's sinful and something that deserves rebuke or not.
Yeah.
But it's nonetheless, life is not getting any easier.
Yeah.
And therefore, I think we needed, it was a timely text for us to cover and sort of elaborate and expand for our listeners as well. So that's chapter 5.
All right, man. Let's pray.
All right.
Well, we thank you. Lord, help us to be a church that lives chapter 5. Father, give us the courage. I feel like the disciples here. Lord, you have to help my unbelief on this one. Righteousness is hard, but so rewarding. And so help us to live in the reward of obedience and in the reward of faith. And if all of that fails in this life, help us to live for the reward of your second coming, having walked in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. If you do not have a church home and you live in Lexington, what is the problem? Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Me and my friends would love to see you. Come on out. Thank you so much.